thank you all for that. I invite you to take your Bible, find Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You know, that song earlier today when I first heard it in the earlier service made me contemplate this question. That song about, you know, I will bless your name. You know, I've said to people, you know, hey, God bless you. You know, I've sung God Bless America. But I'll be honest with you, I've always kind of wrestled with that whole phraseology of, you know, me blessing God. And I kind of, this kind of illustration comes to mind. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe somebody's birthday or for Christmas, you were wrestling with what to get someone who has like everything? You ever been there? Or if they don't already have it, you know they have the resources that if they really needed or really wanted it, they just go out and get it for them themselves. Well, think about this. We're saying, God, you know, we will bless your name. And the thing that keeps hitting in my brain is, you know, hey, what can I do to be a blessing to God? What could I give God that would bless the creator of the universe? I mean, after all, he is God, our creator. I mean, if he really needed something else, doesn't God really have the resources to kind of just, you know, snap his fingers and all of a sudden he has it? I mean, if he wanted something, can't he just go out and get it on his own? So what could I give God that God just can't give himself? What can I give God that God might not already have? And this is kind of what hit me this morning. Honestly, when I was listening to that song, the first time I heard it in the early service is this. What I can give God is I can give God my willingness, my obedience, and just my great faith and belief that he can use me to do whatever he wills to do. I can offer God and I can bless God by simply saying, God, here I am. Take me. Use me. Here I am. I want to be a blessing to you and a blessing to others. Well, I think that song was exactly the right song for today, because in Colossians chapter 1, really what you see when you read verse 24 and following is here you read Paul writing to these folks whom had never met him. And he's writing to them basically to describe to them why he does what he does. Now last week when we studied this, it was this great scripture passage in Colossians right before verse 24 where really Jesus is like, you know, man, Jesus is lifted up as the Lord. This great picture is painted that Jesus is the head. He's the Lord. He's the King of all creation. He's the head of the church. He's the head of all Christians. He is Lord. And now we come here in Colossians 24 and it's like, Paul says, now wait a minute, I know you all have probably been hearing about me being in prison, and there were really some folks taking a shot at Paul. There were folks saying, you know what, if he was really that great of a spiritual person, he wouldn't be in prison, he wouldn't be suffering. Kind of that old prosperity deal, you know, if you're faithful to God, God's going to bless you, and he's going to do this, and you're going to be wealthy, rich, and famous, and all this and that, but Paul is in prison. So Paul writes in the verses I want to share with you today, he really writes somewhat about the ministry God has called him to. And I think we can learn about our own calling through this. So I think this is a great passage of Scripture. It's what's next in the book of Colossians. But I think it's great for this August 1st Sunday because I figure I kind of have two types of folks here today. I probably have folks who are kind of guests in transition. You're praying through where God might want to have you land as a church. And maybe you're checking us out. And then I also figure that on August 1st, I've got some folks here that are pretty serious about this being your church, and this being where God is going to use you to serve in dynamic ways. It's where you come to worship together with the people of God, and you could perhaps be ready to hear a message of encouragement about how God wants to work in and through you. So I just want to pray and ask God to speak to us through this passage of Scripture today, because it really has ministered to me personally this week in a profound way. And I hope by the time I all said and done, as I walk you through the passage, I hope I also have time to just share with you some of my own reflections and some of my own aspirations for us as the body of Christ. So let's pray. Father, I just want to ask you, Lord, to help make this scripture really plain and direct to these folks here today. I pray that you'll just speak to us individually, but Lord, also, I pray that we will hear from you as a church, as Paul here writes about his love and his ministry for the church. So Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will know that you can work through us to be a blessing to yourself. May we believe that with all our hearts today, I pray. And not just punch the clock at church, just not come and say, well, see, dear, I showed up, are you happy now? But we will come and know, God, that you are in us as believers and want to work through us. In Jesus' name, I ask this, Lord. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Let me just kind of read a few verses here and get us started. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, he writes, and in my flesh I am filling up, and this is a strange phrase, and I need to explain this. He says, I'm filling up what is, here it is, lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. He says this strange phrase here. He says that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, I don't know about you, but my guess would be that we weren't exactly expecting to show up today and to hear that Christ's afflictions were lacking anything. I mean, really, the book of Colossians, isn't it about Jesus Christ being sufficient and supreme and always and nothing lacking? So what does this phrase mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. This verse right here has been used to teach a couple doctrines that are wrong. And here's the deal with doctrine. I was reading this last night. Here's the deal with doctrine. You say, well, is doctrine really that important? Well, not until you need it. All right? I mean, so here's the deal. You're going to need it, all right? You may not feel like you need it today, but you may need it one day. You may need it when a coworker comes in. For instance, last week you may say, well, was it really important for us to talk all last week about Jesus really being God and being Lord? You might not think it's that important. You might not think you need to have any backup on that until all of a sudden someone who's a practicing Jehovah's Witness becomes your coworker, becomes your next-door neighbor. Then you're going to want some doctrine, trust me. So today, listen to this, because let me tell you what this doesn't teach. It doesn't teach the doctrine of penance. There are folks out there, and for generations, who would do things even physically, even like, for instance, cut their bodies, do walk on glass, whatever, to do what they would consider penance. And that is the idea that Christ didn't suffer enough for my sins, so in some way I have to pay penance. I got to say this, I got to do this, I got to act in some way, I got to take something from myself, I got to do something to myself to make up for it. Understand that's not taught in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ once and for all paid for our sins. Let me tell you what it also doesn't teach. It doesn't teach that there's a place called purgatory. And there are people out there who believe that there's a purgatory, and they believe that people go there. The idea of purgatory is that there's kind of like this place you have to go to before you would get to heaven, where you would, you know, have to go through sufferings or whatever, or do some other work so you could earn the rest of your way into heaven. Listen, let me tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said this. His last words from the cross just about were these. In the Greek language, it was one word, tetelestai. And that whole word, we have to use a phrase to unpack. Here's what Jesus was saying on the cross. It is finished. The technical way to say it is an accounting term is, the account is paid in full. Your debt is paid in full. Understand what this is not teaching. When Paul writes that he was filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, he's not saying Jesus didn't suffer enough to pay the full price for our sins. What I think Paul was writing about here was his own persecution that he was going through, and that was something that he was going through on behalf of Christ. That was something he was going through because he was a preacher of Christ. He was a proclaimer of Christ. Let me give it to you in a phrase to understand the verse. I wrote this down. You see, Christ's afflictions did this. They provided the good news. You know what our afflictions do? You know what Paul's afflictions were doing? They were proclaiming the good news. That's what they were doing. You see, what Jesus Christ has done is Jesus Christ has turned over his ministry of proclaiming his good news to us. See, that comes into real clear focus when you read on. Pick up in verse 25. He says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship. The other words for that are assignment or the commission. He says, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. Paul says, listen, I have become a minister according to the stewardship. That word stewardship, it literally means entrusted. Paul is telling us that King Jesus has entrusted to us his ministry. Last week we talked about how Jesus is the head. Here in this part of the chapter we read that Jesus has told us that we're his body. You see, church, today I want you to understand this. Paul was saying that Jesus had entrusted him with his ministry, and we need to know that he's entrusted us with the same ministry. We, the body of Christ, are entrusted with telling people about the good news that Jesus has provided and purchased for all of humanity. King Jesus trusts us with his ministry. I used to hear this old illustration, this old story about how the angels were in heaven. They were asking God, "Hey God, what is your plan B?" And God looked at them and he said, "Listen, my plan A is the church, and there is no plan B." See, today, first of all, I want us just to get that King Jesus entrusts us with his ministry of good news. I read this, I came across this letter. It was written by one of our missionaries, named Karen Watson, to Iraq. It's a few years old. It was dated March 7, 2003. She was killed along with four of the missionaries a year and a week later. But this, listen to the letter she wrote to her pastors back in California. She wrote, "You should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I try to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory, my reward, His glory, my reward." She writes that twice as if she just couldn't say it enough. Now she knows she's writing because she's understanding, they're reading this, she was martyred. And so she says, "One of the most important things to remember right now is preserve the work. I'm writing this as if I'm still working with my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors." She makes a few comments about her funeral service, about keeping it small and simple. Preach the gospel, she says. And then she closes with a poem known as The Missionary Heart. And this is what I hope will resonate with us when we understand that Jesus entrusts his ministry to us, his church. "Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible." She closes saying, "I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too in my church family. In His care, Karen." Folks, church, loved ones, listen, today we need to understand this. On August 1st, 2010, we need to understand Jesus has entrusted His ministry to us. But you read on, he just keeps writing to them. He says, the mystery, verse 26, the mystery, he refers to some mystery. He says, "There's a mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints." That's us. We're the saints. All of us in Christ. And he says in verse 27, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles," that's the nations, that's all the peoples of the world, "are the riches of the glory of," he says, "of this mystery." Another word for mystery there would be the word secret. And here, you want to know the mystery? You want to know the secret? You want to know? It's a secret. You got to come close. Here it is. Here's the secret. Christ in you. Did you get that? Did you get that, kids? Here's the secret. Christ in you. You got to understand something. He says this was a mystery. It was secret. It was hidden for ages and generations, but now it's revealed to the saints. See, here's the deal. You see, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, the whole like last part of your Old Testament, they were writing about what God was inspiring to write about, these prophecies about this age to come. They though would have had no comprehension of the idea of Christ in you. Oh yeah, ever now and then, God in His Spirit came upon somebody like He came upon Samson, and Samson had great strength. But living in you? You have to get the magnitude of what this means. Human illustrations fail to convey the idea of what I'm trying to say today. And it can even be confusing because when you read the New Testament, you read about us being in Christ, like in Christ Jesus, like we're in Christ. And now he says Christ is in you. So we're in Christ, but Christ is also in me. Just give you a picture here. You seen the Swift Creek Reservoir? Put the picture up there, guys, if you don't mind. You seen it? It's a big reservoir. Now, I have not technically been in it. I've been on it in a boat, all right? Now, some of you have broken the law. You know, you're not supposed to get in the reservoir. I guess you might contaminate the drinking water for the rest of us. I don't know. But you're not supposed to be in it. But let's just say, I've been on it, and it's big, and it would just engulf me. If I jumped off the boat, I would be in it, and it would be totally surrounding me. But watch this. Now Swift Creek Reservoir is in me. You see, understand what Jesus is saying. See, Jesus is saying, listen, you can be in me and I can be in you. Now, that's a silly little illustration. Because let me give you the real scriptural point here. Jesus, when he looked at his disciples and they started to fret and they started to get concerned about him saying that he wasn't going to be with them anymore, go back, read the Gospel of John chapters 14 and just keep reading until you get through all of it. All right, here's what he looked at and said, listen, I know it's been awesome for 3 years. We've been hanging out. We've been eating dinner together. You've been watching me minister. I've been telling you what to do. I've been saying, hey, why don't you try this? You can say this. Go out and minister in my name. I'm right here with you. And now he's saying, I'm not going to be with you anymore. And they're like, how are we going to be able to do what you've called us to do? How are we going to keep experiencing you in this dynamic way? And he says, here's what's going to happen. You think it's been cool me being beside you? You think it's been nice me sleeping in the sleeping bag next to you, sitting at the campfire next to you, eating dinner with you? Try this one on, guys. Actually, what's going to happen is I'm going to come in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I am going to actually live in you. You see, right now, guys, I can tell you, Peter, James, and John, I can tell you what to do, but guess what's going to happen then? Power's going to come upon you, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and guess what's going to happen? You're just not going to be told what to do. I'm going to enable you to do it. See, King Jesus entrusts his ministry to us, and he enables us to minister. Don't ever forget that. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And in verse 20 it says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Here's the goal, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Let me just get real practical and give you some principles. Let me just give you some aspects of what our ministry ought to be about as a church family. He entrusts his ministry to us. He enables his ministry in us. Here ought to be some aspects of our ministry as the body of Christ. Here's the first one, the goal. I just read it to you. Look there, verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. You see, that's the goal, everyone mature. You see, listen, we just don't go on mission projects. Listen, our goal this week, when some of us head out to Colorado, it isn't just to go out there and to do nice stuff, even if it's in Jesus' name. Understand, the ultimate goal is that a church will be planted and started and stay there and minister. That's the goal of what we do in Peru and Romania and Bangladesh, all over the place. Why? Because, listen, we want to see people grow in the Lord. We want to see them mature in Christ. See, listen, that's why as a church family, we're saying we're going to reach out to people and build them up as believers. That's why ever since this church was started, we have Bible studies and we have discipleship ministries, because our desire has always been not just to have a crowd, but to build a church. And I have to confess to you, that's challenging. It would be much easier for me just to take, you know, what we do on stage and put it in a box and just kind of go around and do it for an hour, hour and a half, all around town. Tell you what the challenge is. The challenge is trying to figure, okay, how do we do Bible study now here on campus with trained, caring folks for 100 kids, for 100 teenagers, for hundreds of adults? I mean, that's a challenge. But we know what the goal is. And that's why you must accept the challenge, because the goal is maturity. See, it's like this. Our idea is that, listen, we're just not asking and preaching Jesus because he forgives. We preach Jesus because he transforms. Not just forgiving us, but transforming us. In Ephesians, the Bible says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love, and we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So understand, our goal as a church is that every one of us will mature. So how are we going to do that? Well, let me show you the tool. It's right here. Back up in verse 25, he tells us what he was doing, what he was using as the tool of his ministry. And this has to be the tool of our ministry. Look at it with me. It says this, to make the word of God fully known. That's it, God's word. God's word is our tool, folks. I mean, this past week at Vacation Bible School, you know, there was all kinds of different things we could be doing, but ultimately everything pointed to us using the tool of God's Word to teach boys and girls. That's why we teach the Word of God here. And there, you know, and it sounds crazy that you would have churches and preachers not doing that, but trust me, it's happening. But this is our tool, it is the Word of God. That's why I have no right when I talk to a couple or when I talk to an individual, I have no right to use anything in their life but the tool of the Word of God to speak truth to them. I have no right to give them my personal opinion. The Word of God is the tool of our ministry. Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Isaiah said this, he said, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of our God stands forever. So that's our goal, that's our tool. But what's the message? Well, the message is Jesus Christ. Look, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so who do we proclaim? Who do we talk about? Well, we ought to proclaim Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the one who is supreme and is sufficient in all things. You see, Christianity, folks, listen, what we're proclaiming, what our ministry should be about is Christianity isn't some religion. Christianity is about a person. It is a relationship. That's why we preach Jesus. Jesus is the answer. You say, what about my loneliness? Hebrews 13. Jesus said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. What about a broken heart? Is Jesus the answer for that? The Bible says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares about you. You say, what about my financial problems? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and in all things will be given to you as well. What about my marriage troubles? Right here in the next chapter, Colossians, we'll get to in a couple weeks, says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Jesus has answers for your marriage. What about an addiction? Can Jesus really be the answer to an addiction? He said, the Son sets you free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. For far too long, we have said, oh, Jesus, you're the Sunday school answer. You're the nice answer. And as long as everything doesn't rock my world too much, Jesus, we're trusting you can take care of it. Yeah, Jesus, when we're standing there getting married, we want to say a few nice words, throw in a couple little zingers about how you did your first miracle at a wedding in a place called Cana of Galilee. I've said that 1,000 times at weddings. Oh, you know what? We're going to baptize. Yeah, I want my kid baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It sounds better that way, doesn't it? You know, we're going to do this. We're going to have a nice Jesus answer. You ask the average kid, you know, today when they go home from church, say, what'd you learn at church? I bet lots of them are going to say, Jesus is what we learned about. But down deep, do we really believe that he is sufficient and supreme in all things? We sure better, because the world's got nothing for us. Jesus Christ is the message of our ministry. And God help us if it's ever anything else. What about a health crisis? I have a number of friends right now going through a health crisis. My wife asked me the other day, she said, wow, she said, is it maybe it's because I just turned 40. She was asking, just because I'm getting older. I know more folks that are going through health issues. You know, and I tell you, it can weigh on you, can't it? It just gets sad. It just gets just heartache for your loved ones going through health issues. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. You know, it's been said the Christian life has never been tried and found lacking. But it has been found difficult and therefore not tried. See, each and every one of us must decide whether or not we really will accept the truth that Christ is in us. Because you see, there's a cost. There's a cost to minister for Jesus. There's a cost to be a blessing to God and a blessing to others. And Jesus was always up front with the cost. No reading the fine print here, folks. So everybody listen loud and clear before you get too excited. Here's the deal. Look at the cost. Verse 29. Paul says, for this I toil. I work. I labor. And I am struggling. There is a cost. Jesus never hid it. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, and I have nowhere to lay down my head. He said, count the cost. A builder does not go out and start a building without counting the cost. You ever seen that happen? And boy, doesn't it look foolish when you'll see like a construction project started, and then it just like stalls out, and you know, it's like they must not have had the money. I tell you what, I don't know if anybody in here owns this hotel. Forgive me, they're building a hotel up the road, and it's like been taking years to get that thing built. I didn't know what it was. I think it's going to be a sleep in. Great, we need some more places for family to stay when they come to visit. But they're building that. And I don't know whether to be encouraged that it took so long or discouraged. I mean, either they didn't know what they were doing and it took so long, or man, it is one flat, well-built hotel. But at times I've been going, man, did they not count the cost? Maybe they were working out financing. Count the cost in our ministry. But oh, think back to what Karen wrote. Oh, care more than some think is wise, risk more than some think is safe, dream more than some think is practical, expect more than some think is possible. She says, I wasn't called to comfort or success, but obedience. And man, we love hearing missionaries talk like that, don't we? Isn't it great when we read missionary letters like that? It's just that somewhere along the way, something happened since the time of the Apostle Paul where all of a sudden, that was like what missionaries said and not what we say. They're missionaries. The Bible here, through Paul, says to the church, Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Yeah. That means you may be an executive, that you may be a computer engineer. You may be a banker. You may be a homemaker. You may be a dad. You may be a single parent. You may be a teenager. Here's what it means. The same Christ that was in Karen Watson is in you. See, He entrusts his ministry to us. He enables his ministry through us. You need to know the goal of our ministry here. You need to know the tool. You need to know the message. You need to know the cost. It's great strain. It can be great strain. There are times I look back and I can see great strain. And there's been toil in ministry. I sometimes will have young, aspiring guys wanting to plant churches, they'll come by and they'll say, hey, can we want to come talk to you because this looks like a great deal and we're assuming that pretty much, you know, when you start a church, this or that, you get to do whatever you want and blah, 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 and all that, you know? And I'm like, be careful what immediately sometimes come to mind. I don't want to say that. I want to say, sit down, friend. No, listen, ministry, life-changing ministry can take hard work. It can be toil. It can be laborious. But, oh, I want you to hear the benefit, though. There is a benefit. There is a blessing in ministry. And many of you have experienced it. And you know what I'm talking about. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. USA Today did a poll. They asked adults, hey, out of all the superpowers, if you could have a superpower, what would you want to have? 28% said, we want to be able to read minds. You really sure you want to read? I don't think you do. And so 15%, we want to be able to fly. 11% said, we want to be invisible. 9% super strength. 1% said they want to walk through walls. Listen to me, I am not standing here today telling you that because Christ lives in you, and if you minister and you're willing to pay the price to minister in the name of Jesus to this community and those around you as this church, listen, I'm not necessarily telling you you're going to walk on water. I'm not telling you that you're going to all of a sudden check next week and have $1 million in the bank, all right? You know, you got to tune to a different channel for that message, okay? You know what I am telling you, though? You can experience the blessing of experiencing God in your life. You can have the one who walked on water and raised the dead work through you to proclaim his message. Some of you know what it's like. It's like when all of a sudden you look there and those 3-year-olds that you've been teaching week in and week out all of a sudden on their own, without you asking them, they put their hands together, they bow their heads, and they're ready to pray before they have snack. That sounds kind of meager. Oh, friend, listen. Last time I checked, it was a big deal when people learned to pray. You sit there and say, you know, all of a sudden, man, you experience God. Sometimes, oh, it'll be overseas. Sometimes it'll be on those infused trips that our teenagers take. Sometimes it'll be sitting there with a neighbor, and you swallow hard, and you share with them the truth of God's Word, and you see them all of a sudden go, that's what I've been needing to hear all my life. For some of you, you've experienced what it means to go from warming a pew. And you set up hundreds of chairs a week. And you say, oh, that's just what I can do. I can't do anything else. Like I said before, maybe one Sunday just for kicks, we just won't set up any chairs. Folks, I don't want you to miss that along this journey we're on together, I don't want you to miss the goal. I don't want you to forget our tool. I don't want you to ever miss the message, not know the cost. But please, I hope and pray you'll know there's great blessing. As I get ready to sum up, close this deal up, you know, we've been preparing, been praying about, talking about, golly, Dave, for probably more than a year now, about how we can continue to increase opportunity for us to minister and to share Jesus Christ with our community. And, I mean, we're in middle of summer, and our early service was probably similar crowd as you have here. And so we've talked with the different experts, different ideas out there, and said, well, you know, what we want to go after this September, we're going to try having three worship services. And the other thing is, man, we're serious about wanting to mature people in Christ, but man, we go in there right now, there's like 30 first graders, 30 second graders in one classroom, and maybe we need to have Bible studies two different hours instead of just cramming them all into one. Well, for some, maybe that's kind of a nervous step to take. Well, you know what? For me, as your under-shepherd, as a pastor of this church, as the one who loves you so dearly and so wants us to be obedient to the Lord, I have to tell you that there's probably been moments when I look back on the past 8 years and I'm kind of amazed that God's done what He has. And I'm amazed that so many of you have let God use you the way He has. But then all of a sudden, it's like this week, it's culminated for me. And it's like God finally, and I won't give you the whole story, but finally it was like God said, it was like God was giving me this impression here through the Word. You check these impressions with the Word. Right here, what I was studying this week, it's like that phrase, Christ in you. And it's like God is saying, listen, don't treat these folks like they're just members of the YMCA and you're like the director. Remember that Christ is in them. And you just remember your job. Jesus is the king, and you're just the press secretary. And you have faith to know that the Christ that is in you, the Christ that was in Paul, is the same Christ that's in them. There may be some questions along the way. There may be some fine-tuning along the way. But I'm in them. So folks, today I ask us to boldly say, Lord Jesus, we believe you're in us. In chapter 2 of the passage in Colossians, it just kind of continues in the original letter in the Greek language. And Paul tells them, he says, you know, I want you to know what a great struggle I have for you. That's the word, really, we get our word agonizing from. It's kind of like what a person experiences in the last couple miles of a marathon. And I have to confess to you, there have been times where I will agonize, Lord, how can you continue to enable us to share the gospel with our neighbors when at times it may appear that our parking is way over capacity Lord, how can you enable us to continue to disciple and build more and more Christians and to disciple and mature more saints, Lord, when it looks like, you know, even this week, Monday morning, they sent a 14-year-old to help me out because someone who was helping at Bible school babysits him. They said, look, here, we wanted to come to your class to be your helper because his family's Buddhist. We thought maybe he'll pick up something in the class. Within 3 hours, let me tell you, God opened my eyes here. Within 3 hours, this boy raised Buddhist. Man, he's calling me Pastor Brian just like the rest of you. Sitting there, one of the best volunteers I've ever had at Bible school. And not just, we're just not talking lightweight stuff. I mean, we are challenging the whole teaching of evolution. It's all he's ever been taught. And at the end of the day, he's like, man, thank you so much. This has been great. And I was told the next day he didn't show up. I thought, man, what happened? And I was told, actually, his family's on vacation this week. And he told him he was sad he had to go on vacation because he wanted to be able to come back and be a part of that Bible school. And folks, I'm telling you, Christ in you, he wants to do so much through us. And so I agonize because, you know what, I want, just as he wrote here, I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want you to be knit together in love. I want you to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mercy, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want that for this church. So let me share with you the three aspirations in closing that I jotted down, trying to make sense of some of my agony. One, I wrote this down, more people disciple. Just as he writes there of him taking the word of God to the Gentiles so they can know the mystery of Christ in you. You know, I want to see more people. I don't just say bigger crowd reached or more crowd listening. No, I'm saying more people disciple. Just like in Vacation Bible School. Not just quantity, but quality. That's why we're striving to build up our discipleship ministries by September. I hope within a few weeks we'll have some more of that to unveil to you. I don't see more people discipled. But you know what that's going to require? That's going to require, number two, the second aspiration is more space developed. And honestly, what I'm discovering is it takes time. It takes time for engineers and the county and all this stuff to happen. Back in June, we presented to you kind of a master plan. Well, now guess what? Engineers have to work on that, and they have to come up with what's called a site plan, and all that takes time. That was the master plan. Now look at this picture. The guys will show you this. This is kind of what we have right now, give or take. And here's what we need. You know, we need more parking, and we plan to have a team appointed by the end of this month that will investigate how we can quickly, maybe, Lord willing, within a year, we can have parking where that yellow is and a new driveway where that red rectangle is. Because I know we're going to need more space developed, but what about in the meantime? Well, I'll be honest with you, folks. I tell you, we're going to have to figure out how to continue to park. There's some black spaces right there that we will begin working tomorrow on investigating how to put in temporary parking that won't mess your shoes up too bad, but that will meet the need. And we're thinking through maybe spots for dads to be chivalrous, and they'll drop mom and the kids off, and they'll go park, and we'll have a sidewalk for them to catch and come on up. Folks, here's the thing. It's like as if the Lord is saying, hey, Paul was in prison. Christ was in him. Brian, have you been thinking that the same Christ that is in the hearts and the souls of that congregation? Because to be honest with you, I've been worried about the parking. Been worried about the parking. It's been keeping me up. And it's as if Jesus finally said this weekend, son, listen, the same Christ is in you, same Christ is in Paul. He was in prison and he's stoked about his ministry. We'll figure out where to put cars. I gave you 37 and a half acres 6 years ago. Is that, can we do it? Some of you are still not sure. I don't know about that. I don't know either. We'll figure it out. And here it is. Here, I tell you, I'll give you a praise about more space developed, and I'm wrapping it up here, guys. I promise you. 2 weeks ago, I was down at Grange Hall School. Principal came out to talk with me. She said, the water is in. Last Christmas, remember, that was the agony. We were being booted out of school because the water had gone bad. They had to dig a new well, and they said, you can't meet here for a while. like 8 or 9 months later. We still have had a few groups over there. She came out. She said, guess what? She said, the water tastes better than it ever did. We got more water than we know what to do with. When are y'all coming back in the building? And she said, and also over summer, you know the air conditioning every summer caused you grief? New air conditioner. Don't worry about it. God is at work in our midst. Just in the past 7 days, I've had a number of conversations with individuals whom Jesus is either working in their life in a dynamic way and they're coming to faith in Christ, or I'm talking with a friend, I'm talking with a couple, and I'm thinking, they're at, and like people come and say, "Would you? Can you do a wedding for us?" And I'll find out maybe they're living together. And honestly, I'll lay the truth out. I was doing this morning between the services. I lay the truth out, and I'm thinking, man, they're going to be like, you're a joke. Forget it. We'll go to somebody else. And they can in this day and age. And I lay the truth out for them. And I said, here's what's got to happen. You got to move out. This is going to have to happen. This is going to happen. And in January, this all happens. After your premarital counseling, you can get married. I said, y'all, maybe y'all need to take a few days, pray about it, think about that. Looked at me and said, can you meet in 2 weeks again? We'll be ready to meet in 2 weeks again. We're not exactly how it's going to work out. We're not exactly how it's going to, we're going to figure it out. Christ in you. God's at work is what I'm trying to say. Final word, more ministers deployed. This is where the rubber's going to hit the road, I believe, in the next 3 weeks. For us to get prayed up, for us to get ourselves organized and deployed, and for us to flat get turned loose in this community saying, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus and how you can have Christ in you. Now, if that sounds like something you want to get on board with, I say, come on, let's go. Bottom line is this. No more doubting the Jesus in us. No more doubting the Christ in us. Last time I checked, everything else, just details. Amen? Just the details. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. May He keep doing what He's been doing. But may He forgive us. May He forgive me for the times that my vision's been too small. Christ is in us. He is. So let's believe it. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Heads bowed, eyes closed. As your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Interesting thing. You kind of wonder sometimes how people react to a message like this. In the first service, we had 3 different groups of families respond, saying, coming into the life and fellowship of this church. God is at work. I want to pray this for you, that you will just, ask God during this song to help you just surrender all of the what ifs. I'm not a palm reader. I'm not a fortune teller, whatever. You know, I'm just a preacher of the gospel. I know what God has called us to be about. I've seen God work in and through you. All the rest will sort out. I know this, God has been so good to us. And God's done stuff that still amazes me. When I was amazed when I had a public school principal 7 years ago look at me when 100 people were attending church in the school cafeteria and say, I'm going to ask the school system to buy 100 more chairs because I think within a few months there'll be 100 more people wanting to worship here with you guys. I was amazed at her faith. And just now 2 weeks ago, talking to another public school principal, to have her be excited about a church using their facility and having gotten the water fixed, a new air conditioner, so we can have more opportunity to expand, I say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So Father, thank you Thank you you've blessed us with this property here to be on. Thank you that you've blessed us with goodwill in the community, even with the public school down the road. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us begin to get our ducks in a row in this next month. So come September, we are ready to go. Lord, thank you. One of the big obstacles we thought we saw was going to be getting teachers organized at the new Sunday school hour. And Lord, you're answering that prayer right before our very eyes. God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for making us your choice residents. Thank you that you can be at the right hand of the Father in heaven and you can be in us at the same time. So Lord, we pray for heaven's power to course through us as your people. Oh God, thank you. May none of us ever forget, Jesus, that you're in us. Thank you, Jesus. God, move among us. Lord, help us to take the first step of simply just surrendering our hearts and getting our attitudes in the right place. Lord, work in our hearts that in the weeks to come, we'll be ready to respond to where we can minister, to where we can be discipled, to how we can disciple others. Lord, may you even put a jump in my step if I have to find myself parking on the other side of the football field on Sunday morning, that I'll know. That I'll know you're in me every step of it. May God be with you in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Stand your feet and let's sing this song. We're here to receive you if you'd like to make a commitment to Christ or his church today. You can come forward and sing.
Promise of you.